Well, good afternoon, and thanks for tuning in to our weekend broadcast here at Shehalem Christian Fellowship. Here we're going through the New Testament. We're in the book of 1 Corinthians. So if you have your Bible handy, just encourage you to turn there and follow along with us as we get started. Fridays and our weekend, the broadcast here on Fridays and Sunday mornings out of Joanne Austin Elementary School, we're going through the New Testament. On Wednesdays, we're going through the Old Testament, currently in the book of Daniel. So if you're able to join us for that, I encourage you to check that out as well. Details of the service and what we're doing there is online, so I'd commit that to you. But here, going through the New Testament, it's the same message again that we give at Sunday mornings out at Joanne Austin Elementary School for our Sunday morning service out at 10 a.m. I encourage you to come out there and join us, a time where we can gather together to worship the Lord in song, in taking communion together, and hearing His word, fellowship, and prayer. It's a wonderful time. But if you can't make it, I'm glad you're here listening in, at least keeping up on the Bible study portion of our services. And they're always available for you online. And you go to our website, you can find the links to all of them, but you can also see us on YouTube, on Vimeo, and Spotify if you'd like to check us out there. But all the links are there on the website if you need to get caught up on any of our messages. So a couple quick announcements before we get into the word today. July is going to be a bit of a busy month, but the highlight being our church camp out, our annual church camp out this year again is going to be out at Five Rock Camp. It's going to be on July 16th through the 19th. On July 19th, that's a Sunday, we're going to have our Sunday morning service out at Five Rock on that Sunday like we've done for the last few years now, and have a baptism that morning. So if you want to be baptized, I just encourage you to let us know so we can plan ahead. But if you don't let us know, show up anyway and come down to the river there, and we'll baptize you in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it'll be a great thing. Baptism's commanded in the Scripture, something that we do as a part of our life in Christ. We as we go down in the water, it shows we've been buried with Christ, and then we've raised again with Him. It's a wonderful thing that the Lord commands us to do if we believe. So encourage you to come out and be baptized, or to watch the baptism if you've already been baptized. Again, the camp out's July 16th through the 19th, and baptism on the 19th with our Sunday morning service. The Saturday before that, July 11th, if you're available, the Five Rock, we have unlimited spaces for tent camping and for RV camping. We also have bunk houses that are available this year again. And but for the tent camping, we got to mow down a bunch of the grass and weed whack and make sure that we have room to set those tents up. So if that's something that you are willing and able to help with, I encourage you to let us know. We got a couple guys who are going to gather some folks together to go do that work on the Saturday before on July 11th. So if you're available for that, you can shoot me a text, shoot Micah a text, or we also have a form on the website for serving, for volunteering. If you want to let us know there, that would work too. Just get a hold of us and we'll get you connected with the right people. Now, also, and I apologize, I don't have the dates off the top of my head. Again, you can go to the website and check it out, but we have our Kenya trip coming up, and they're going to be heading out to Kenya. And you know, this year there's a lot of every year there's challenges. This year there's some particular challenges that the Kenya team is facing. We just ask you to be in prayer for them. Challenges so far, very practical needs. How are they going to get fuel when they're in Kenya? You know, gas prices are high here, but we have it. Unfortunately, in Kenya and some other areas, there's questions on whether the fuel will even be available. So lots of things happening, and pray, just continue to pray the Lord, and we'll talk about this later as we're going through 1 Corinthians, that a wide and effective door is open, but there are many adversaries, and there are many challenges along the way. We just asking for prayer for our Kenya team. Also, on Sunday morning, we have a sign-up sheet to pray for Kenya during their trip. Around the clock, you can sign up for an hour time slot. If you're the type of person like I am who wakes up for some reason at 3 a.m. every morning and you just want to sign up for that time slot, I'm sure that one is available. There's time slots all around the clock if you want to sign up for that. And the Kenyan team really appreciates having people that they know are just praying for them as they share the gospel there in Kenya. So I encourage you to do that. And with that, we are going to get in the word together. And as we do every week, we're going to take communion as we open his word. And we're going to look at a text from what we're studying today to guide our time. in communion. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, Paul says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Now, Jesus said plainly, he said, if God was your father, you would love me. The statement, it's straightforward. If you don't love Jesus, then you have not been born of God. If you don't love Jesus, you don't love God. If you don't love him, you're not born of him. And if you're not born of him, if you have not been born again, as Jesus said, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You will die in your sins. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And he also said in another place, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Eternal life in the presence of God comes only through his Son, only through Jesus Christ. The alternative, as Paul says, is to be accursed. Eternal damnation, eternal destruction. As Jesus agonized in the garden on the night that he was betrayed, he prayed, Lord, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But it wasn't possible. He had to go to the cross. If there was any other way, if the Lord could have granted his prayer, he would have, and Christ would never have needed to die. But it was the only way. And if Christ did not need to die, then Christ would never have needed to come to us at all. But he did. He did because John 3 verses 14 through 18 say, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so too must the Son of Man be lifted up. It had to happen that way. He had to be crucified so that, he says, that so whoever believes in him should not perish, should not be accursed, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He goes on, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. He's accursed because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So if you believe, I invite you, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, to partake of his table with us together, proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. And Lord, we hold the bread, remembering your body that was broken for us. Lord, as it was broken, the veil of the temple was torn in two. And just like you've told us, because of this new and living way, because of your flesh broken for us, we can come into the presence of God. We thank you for this. We take of the bread now in remembrance of you. And the cup, Lord, the cup that we hold is a reminder for us, a vivid reminder of your blood poured out for the remission of sins. We thank you for your blood, and we drink together now in remembrance of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, in 1 Corinthians 16, we're going to be finishing the letter of 1 Corinthians today, but before we begin, just a little introduction here. Somewhere around 3,000 years ago, Joshua, after having brought the children of Israel into the promised land, he said to them in Joshua chapter 23, verse 14, he says, you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All has come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Not one word of God toward Israel or toward us has failed. In 3,000 years since then, we've seen his word is faithful. And this is one of the many reasons that we continue to turn to his word week after week. His word never fails. And in his word, we see wondrous things, because God only does wondrous things. All the wondrous things he's done, that he is doing, that he will do, he has communicated to us right here in this book that we hold and that we turn to week after week. And so as we come and as we gather, we look and we pray, Lord, transform us as we hear your word. His word can do that. His word is living. His word is powerful. This book, this very word of God, effectively, the scripture says, this word, his word effectively works in those who believe. David prayed this way in Psalm chapter 86. And this prayer of David is going to serve as a backdrop, as an anchor for our study today. He said in Psalm chapter 86, verses 10 and 11, "You are great, O Lord, you do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Lord, you do wondrous things, so teach me. I want to walk in your truth, but I need help. I need help. Unite my heart. Give me singleness of heart. Give me an undivided heart, a heart that's not vacillating between different loves, but a heart that is fully devoted to you. Help me, Lord. Help me to fear you, because if you don't help, I will fail, and I want to walk with you." And you know, God is faithful. God is faithful to answer that prayer and to do those things for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But what does it look like? What does it look like to be steadfast in God's ways in the midst of a ever-changing world? To stand still, to be immovable, to have singleness of heart, to have an undivided, wholly devoted heart to serve the true and living God. Well, as we turn to his scriptures, may the Lord give us wisdom in that. What does it look like, and how can our hearts be made whole and single to follow him? Well, here in 1 Corinthians, as we approach this last chapter, I want to take a minute to remember how the book began. You remember there, Paul addressed this letter in chapter 1, verse 2, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, to those who are called to be saints. He wasn't speaking only to Corinth, but we see there in that first chapter, second verse, we see that he was talking to everyone who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So his book, the letter's written to Corinth, but it's written to us as well, even here in Newburgh. And this sets up the rest of the letter, a letter that many have actually nicknamed First Corrections, because Paul spends a whole lot of time correcting their thinking and correcting their behavior and correcting their doctrine. But lest we or they or anyone reading the book, lest we be discouraged by the correction, Paul anchored all of the instruction there in verse 9 of chapter 1, saying he not only anchored it in the assurance of their sanctification, but also in the very fact that verse 9 of chapter 1, God is faithful. God is faithful. So knowing that we're sanctified, knowing that we're set apart in Christ, and knowing that God is faithful, the first 10 chapters of the letter has dealt with how our sanctification impacts how we treat one another in a very broad sense. He covered topics like tribalism and lawsuits. He talked about sexual immorality and marriage, matters of conscience, and we spent a lot of time talking about these things. Then in chapters 11 through 14, moving on from how we treat one another in a broad sense, he then narrows the focus to how we conduct ourselves in the corporate gathering of the church. He spoke about prayer, about communion, about spiritual gifts, about love. And now in chapters 15 and 16, as the letter wraps up, we're seeing how our sanctification in Christ is founded on the reality of the resurrection and on the hope that we have in eternity, and how that ensures, as we saw in chapter 15, that all of the work that we do in the Lord is not in vain. If I were to try to summarize 1 Corinthians in just a single sentence, I might say something like that: because we are sanctified in Christ, we have to live differently, trusting in his faithfulness. We live differently because we trust in him and he set us apart. Now, this last chapter, chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, it's not just an appendix the last chapter is not decoupled from the purpose of the letter in its entirety. And you see the hinge point right here in the last verse of chapter 15 in verse 58, where he says, therefore, because of eternity, because of the resurrection that is covered in detail in chapter 15, because of this, we have a sure hope in Jesus Christ and the fact that we also will rise again. Therefore, my beloved brethren, he says, be immovable, steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So because of our hope in Christ, let's be immovable, he says. Let's be unshakable. Let's unite our heart. Let's be of singleness of heart and mind, undivided in our devotion to him. Be abundant in our work for him. Walk with him. Move forward in this life in singleness of mind and singleness of purpose. Now, what does that look like, practically speaking? What kind of things are we as a church going to be focused on while we wait for him? Well, let's see what Paul says. And before we read, though, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. And I do pray that you would give us singleness of heart, a united heart, an undivided heart, a heart fully devoted to you. And as we read your word, teach us what that looks like in our life. By your Holy Spirit, would you teach us and transform us? In Jesus' name. Amen. So here in the first four verses of 1 Corinthians 16, let's read them together. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you also must do. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. So these four short verses here, Paul is wrapping up the letter and he gives instructions. First, he gives instructions to the church about the particulars of a gift that was to be collected and brought to help the church in Jerusalem. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, verse 1. The Corinthians, they were looking for some practical advice, practical direction about how to gather up their offering and how to send it to their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. So Paul obliges their question, and he says in verse 2, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. And we have a sure and unshakable hope in the resurrection of Christ, but we're not there yet. We're still on this side of that day when we see him face to face. So we must, as he ended chapter 15, we must continue abounding in the work of the Lord. There are still needs here on this earth, real practical needs. So inasmuch as God has blessed you, he says, and as he begins chapter 16, so you also ought to set something aside for others. Now, as we seek even today, to abound in the work of the Lord on this side of eternity and to desire to do so with an undivided heart that's fully devoted to Christ, we're going to be those who, first of all, are storing up our treasures in heaven. Store up your treasures in heaven. You can't love God and mammon. That's a divided heart. But we want to have, Lord, unite my heart to fear your name. If anyone loves this world, the love of the Father is not in him, the scriptures tell us. Our hearts must be undivided. Unite my heart to fear you. In that vein, we seek to store up our treasures in heaven. And one of the ways that we can do that, very practically, is by giving. By giving. When you're giving to the work of the gospel, when you're giving to help your neighbor, when you're giving to help your friends, your brothers, your sisters, even strangers, you are demonstrating a heart that loves him, that loves the Lord more than the things of this world. And in so doing, you are storing up treasures for yourself in heaven. First Timothy, when Paul wrote to Timothy there, he charged us, he said, be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for yourselves a good foundation for the time to come. You can see that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 18 through 19. So Lord, we pray, and unite my heart. Help me Lord, to fear your name. My heart gets pulled this way and that way towards earthly things, but help me to store up my treasures in heaven, living for eternity instead of living for this world. And here Paul is saying, before I arrive, get the gift ready. And each of you should set aside what he can. And whomever you choose is going to take that gift to Jerusalem. And he continues picking up in verse 5. Now we're going to read a little bit of a larger section from 5 down to 12, where he says, now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it will be, excuse me, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on your journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you, excuse me, and if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. So now, Paul, after having given instructions about the collection for the saints, he now relays some of his own travel plans, when to expect him, when he's coming to collect, to help them gather that and send it on its way. He also relays some plans for Timothy and for Apollos. And he says in verse 5 here, when I come, I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia. And verse 7, he says, I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. If the Lord permits. Paul lets them know what he intends to do. But he reminds them, and perhaps even reminds himself as he writes it, that the heart of man plans his ways, the Proverbs tells. Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. So if the Lord permits, I'll come to you, he says. Now us today endeavoring to live a life with an undivided heart, desiring to steadfastly walk in the Lord's ways, with a heart that's fully devoted to him. We've seen already that we're going to be those who are storing up our treasures in heaven. But also, like Paul, we'll be those who are submitting our plans to his will. If the Lord permits, I will do this or I'll do that. His will is much more important than my own will. You remember how James instructed us in his letter, in James chapter 1, he reminded us. He said, our lives are a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And we've just learned from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that even though our lives are just a vapor here, we have eternity. We are eternal beings. We have an eternity to look forward to because we will rise again because Jesus rose again. So will we. And that means that the things that we're busy with here, they matter because we are eternal in Christ. There is a hereafter. We will rise again. So we commit our ways to him. Even though our life is a vapor, James said in James chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, he says, so we make our plans, we'll say we do this and that, but he says, if the Lord wills, we shall do this or that. Paul made his plans, Timothy made his plans, Apollos made his plans, and we make our plans. But when we make our plans, we trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. Lean not on our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge him. And he promises, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, he promises that he will direct our paths. So Lord, unite my heart to fear your name. And when my heart tries to cling on to my own plans and hold tightly to my own will, Lord, help me to submit my plans to your will, if the Lord permits. So Paul hopes to visit them, he says. He hopes to stay with them, but he intends, he says, to tarry in Ephesus for a little longer. For he says in verse 9, a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. There are many adversaries. You can go back to Acts chapter 19 if you'd like to understand a little bit more about the context of what's going on here when Paul is writing this letter, the adversaries to whom he's referring were many. And suffice it to say, the presence of difficulties does not mean that the door is not open. Ask our folks headed to Kenya. I mentioned Kenya earlier when we were beginning our time, and there are many adversaries. Pray for them. A great and effective door is open for ministry there, but there's a lot of hindrances and difficulties along the way. But that doesn't mean the door is closed necessarily. When we say we're submitting ourselves to the Lord's will, that doesn't mean that everything's necessarily going to go smoothly. It doesn't mean we're looking for the easiest way or the fastest way or the simplest way. Sometimes it's quite the opposite. Sometimes the Lord takes us in a way that maybe is a little more uncomfortable than we'd want. Consider Daniel and his friends, and we're studying Daniel on Wednesdays, in seeking to have an undivided heart, to fully follow the Lord steadfastly, without compromise. These men, they find themselves in great difficulties with many adversaries against them, threats and persecutions, jealousies, strife, fiery furnaces and lion's dens, unstable kings and collapsing kingdoms. Nevertheless, for those men, for Paul and for us even today, the door is wide open and effective for them. It's open for us too. We have a plethora of opportunity to live our life in a way that is blameless and harmless as children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. Those men, Paul, we have a great and effective door left wide open for that kind of ministry. And though there are many adversaries, God is bigger. God is bigger. So in his planning, Paul submits himself to the Lord's will, recognizing that even in the Lord's will, there will be many tribulations. In light of that, let's look at verse 13, and we're going to read all the way to verse 24. In light of the adversaries that oppose the work of the Lord, he says in verse 13, watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part, they supplied. For they refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. Verse 19, the churches of Asia greet you, Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all, in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. So Paul closes the letter and gives his final exhortations and greetings. First off, he says there in verse 13, he says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong. Pay attention, he says, stay awake, be immovable. It's almost a repeat of what he had said at the end of chapter 15, be immovable in your faith in Christ. Don't back down. Be secure. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Keep your eyes open and live with an undivided heart, desiring to steadfastly walk in his ways, fully devoted to him as those who are storing up your treasures in heaven, as those who are submitting your plans to his will. And number three, those who are standing firm in the faith. Stand firm, be resolute, stand fast, be stationary, immovable, unwavering in your faith toward the Lord. Watch, he he says, watch. The Greek word behind that word, it's simple. It means stay awake. Don't fall asleep in your faith. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. And let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Stay awake. Be brave. Some translations even put it there where it says, watch, stand fast, be brave. Some translations say, act like men, man up. The same word that's used for brave here in this verse, it's also used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament and used very often in context of war and in context of the command for the soldiers to be strong and of good courage, obeying the Lord and trusting in His power to save. And that's why we see it translated as be brave here in some translation and act like men in others. One of the places that we see it used in the Old Testament, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, is in Psalm chapter 27, verse 14. When the psalmist, I didn't note it down, but I'm pretty sure Psalm 27 was a psalm of David, where David says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and wait, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Act like men, he's saying there. Be of good courage and be strong. The world and its troubles will give you no shortage of reasons to shrink back. Fight against that temptation. Lord, unite my heart to fear your name. My heart pulls me in different directions. Help me to stand firm in my faith in you. So standing firm, standing watchful in that strength, he continues in verse 14, let all that you do be done with love. Be done with love. If you ever wonder what love looks like, what strong love looks like, you can just flip a couple pages back and remember 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which tells us plainly in verses 4 through 8, we went through this before, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That is a strong love, a love that only comes as we stand firm in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's a supernatural love, a love that only comes through His Holy Spirit, God dwelling in you and working through you as you abide in Him. Let everything that you do be done with a love that is patient and kind and humble and all of these things. Let love be the motivation. Let love be the means and the manner. Let love be the mission, the goal of everything we do. Let it be everything, because love, the scriptures tell us, is the bond of perfection. And on this vein of thought, after Paul says, let everything you do be done with love, he says in verse 15, speaking of the household of Stephanas, he says, the household of Stephanas has devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. This man and all of his house, they were known for their love. Their love specifically for God's people. They were devoted to serving the saints, God's people. As we seek to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, to live with an undivided heart, desiring to steadfastly walk in His ways, fully devoted to Him, we're going to be those who are storing up our treasures in heaven. We're going to be those who are submitting our plans to His will, standing firm in our faith, and number four, serving the saints. We're going to be those who are serving the saints. Did you know that if you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, you are an ordained minister? Congratulations. You have been called, you have been equipped, and you have been sent. A minister is a servant. That's what ministry is. It's service. Each one of you, if you say, I know Him, then you are a bona fide servant of Christ, and that means you're to serve His body. Look at John chapter 13 with me. John chapter 13. There, you remember on the very night that Jesus was betrayed, knowing his hour had come, knowing that he was going to be crucified. It says Jesus arose after supper. He wrapped himself with a towel and he began to wash the disciples' feet. He had his mind on things above and not on things of the earth. And with an undivided heart, he gave his attention to the saints and he washed their feet and he served them. And afterwards, look at this, John chapter 13, verse 13. He says there, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than him who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Lord, unite my heart to fear your name. When the selfishness of my heart pulls me away to serve myself, Lord, remind me that I'm to serve you, to serve your saints. Stephanus and those in his house were those who were devoted to the ministry of the saints, Paul recognizes. And he tells them in verse 16 there, "Submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us." Our word synergy, and if you've worked any time in a corporate atmosphere, you've heard the word synergy. Synergy, our word synergy comes from the Greek that's behind this word for work with us, working, indicating that those to whom Paul is calling the Corinthian church to submit themselves to are those who are like-minded and who work with, together with Paul and with Apollos and with Cephas. That is, those who are leaders in striving together for the gospel. Remember all the way back in chapter 3 of this letter, Paul said that neither he nor Apollos nor any of the other great men who had passed through Corinth were worthy of some sort of inordinate glory to be praised and to be devoted themselves to. He said in chapter 3, verse 16, "Neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." But even still, we don't cast aside the importance of submission to those whom the Lord has raised up as leaders in our midst. We don't let the pendulum swing into an equally destructive error. Those who are differentiated as leaders, but still members of the same body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He says, submit to such. And he says, verse 18, acknowledge such men. Give them recognition. Paul wrote similarly in the letter to the Thessalonians, and 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 11 and 12, he says, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." Acknowledge those who are serving among you. And he says, verse 20, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." Now, in our culture, and many other cultures, a holy kiss would not convey the same meaning that was intended here and would quite possibly result in a reciprocal holy slap right on the face. So, if you want to take this literally and you want to obey it as it's written, do so at your own risk. Your mileage may vary. But the intent is really quite simple. He says, greet one another, and in your greeting, be genuinely affectionate toward one another. Be warm, be tender, be kind. Let love be genuine, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. Love from a pure heart, a sincere heart. And he continued saying in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, he said, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. And then he goes on in verse 22. He says, greet one another with a holy kiss. In verse 22, he says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. We love him because he first loved us. And if we have no love for him, we demonstrate clearly that we're not in him. And if we're not in him, we're still in our sins. And if we're still in our sins, we are accursed. To be accursed is to be cut off, to be set apart for destruction. The Greek word that's used here, anathema, in the Old Testament, again, as it's being used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the same word was used to describe many situations where something was set apart for destruction. In particular, one of the most notable places in the book of Joshua, when Jericho, it says the city was doomed by the Lord to destruction, uses that word. Interestingly, Paul in Romans chapter 9, he wished that he himself could be accursed for those of his countrymen who had rejected Christ. But we know from the entirety of Paul's letter and from the entirety of doctrine in the New Testament, it doesn't work that way. Those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, they will bear their penalty for their own sin themselves, everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Anathema, accursed. But there in Jericho, where that word is used to describe that city, you remember there was a woman there, Rahab. She was not accursed with the city. Why? Because she believed the Lord, and it was accounted to her as righteousness. Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. She believed the Lord, and in faith, she protected the spies that had come to her, and in faith, she hung that scarlet cord out the window, and the Lord spared her destruction. The Lord set her apart. He sanctified her. In Christ, we are sanctified because of the great love with which he has loved us. Like Rahab, we are set apart for salvation, for glory, for holiness, for eternal life. We lay hold of this by faith. And because he so loved us, we love him. But if we don't love him, without him, we are like the rest of Jericho. We are set apart for destruction. We are cursed. Anathema. Look at 1 John chapter 4 with me. 1 John chapter 4. As we seek to walk in the sanctification that we enjoy, wanting to have an undivided heart, to steadfastly walk in all of his ways, fully devoted to him, we're going to be those who are storing up our treasures in heaven. We're going to be those who are submitting our plans to his will, standing firm in faith, serving the saints. And number 5, we're going to be staying immersed in the love of Christ. We must bask in his love. We must abide in his love. We must grow in his love. Look at 1 John chapter 4. We're going to read there from verse 9 where it says, in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What is propitiation? Propitiation is the satisfaction of God's wrath. God's wrath towards sin satisfied by Jesus' death. God the Father made Jesus Christ, God the Son. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The righteous one, the holy one. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. This is the love of God clearly demonstrated toward us once for all. Believing this, knowing this love, verse 19 of chapter 4, we love him because he first loved us. Our heart cries out, my Jesus, I love thee. I love thee because thou hast first loved me, the hymn goes, and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I loved you, my Jesus, 'tis now. If it is so, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 16, if it is so that anyone who does not love the Lord Jesus Christ is accursed, and it is so, it's true, because God tells us this. If that is the case, then Lord, unite my heart to fear your name. My heart pulls me in so many different directions, and my love for you is not as fervent as it ought to be. Sometimes I love the world, but I want to love you with all of my heart. So let me stay immersed in your love and continually grow more and more in love with you. Let us stay immersed in the love of Christ. In loving him, our hearts also echo a longing for eternal rest that he has promised us in his kingdom, as he says here in verse 22, O Lord, come. Lord, come. Maranatha. Lord, come, and Lord, come quickly. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. This is our prayer. This is the cry of our heart. This is our hope. As he ascended into heaven, so shall he return. But until then, verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let's not skip past this too fast. It's a familiar greeting and a familiar sign-off in many of the epistles of the New Testament. But when you see it, stop. Let it sink in just for a moment. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with us. He is with us. He's always with us. We began the letter of 1 Corinthians reminded God is faithful. And we end the letter reminded his grace is with us. In all the trials, in all the hurt, in all the ups and all the downs, whether in green pastures beside still waters or whether walking through the valley of the shadow of death, goodness, mercy, God's grace follows us all the days of our lives. God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, he saved us. By grace we are saved through faith, and by this grace we are saved, by this grace we stand, by his grace we walk, and by his grace we will see him face to face soon and very soon. Maranatha, Lord, come. But until that day, we walk in his truth. And we are continually then transformed by his Holy Spirit, who exchanges our broken and disjointed hearts of stone with hearts of flesh, hearts that he desires to be wholly devoted to him. Hearts that are storing up our treasures in heaven, submitting our plans to his will, standing firm in faith, serving the saints, and staying immersed always in the love of Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you for your Spirit that does this work through your word in our hearts. Lord, we thank you. And Lord, we confess that not one of us has the power to fix our hearts. So, Lord, we ask you to help us, even as the psalmist prayed, unite my heart to fear your name. Give me an undivided heart. Give us undivided hearts. Hearts that don't vacillate between the love of the world, the fear of man, and the love of you who deserve our wholehearted devotion. Lord, pray that you'd help us. Teach us what this means for each of us. Help us to store up our treasures in heaven. Lord, help us to submit our plans to your will. Help us to stand firm in faith. Help us to serve your saints and help us to be immersed in your love. We thank you for your word. Help us to walk in it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you.